Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. You're familiar with this sermon. If you've been hanging around the Church of Christ very long, you've heard this preached as much as, I guess, any other sermon, because it is important in Scripture to get a look at our foundation. And so we, from time to time, go back and check that foundation out and make sure that it is sure, that it is based and founded upon the Word of God. And all of God's purpose, from the time that He created Adam and Eve, and conscious and aware of the fact that Adam and Eve would not remain faithful to His commandment. And so they didn't. And when sin entered, the solution that God already had prepared for us was Jesus, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so we see that time looking forward to what we see here in the book of Acts in the fulfillment of God's provision after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the establishment of His church. So Peter says this in his preaching. This is on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus has died. And he says this to all the multitude who had assembled back again. The Passover was celebrated some 50 days ago. This is now Pentecost. Many of them have not left. Those that did have come back. And they are ready to hear. They're in the temple to offer the sacrifices that God has commanded for this particular feast day. They didn't come in anticipation of hearing Peter and these other guys stand up and proclaim something brand new. But they were there. And when Peter and the other apostles stood up, they had a captive audience. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, Peter proclaimed, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Good question. Peter's answer. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is doable. Certainly in response to the atrocity that they have committed in taking the Christ of God for which they had long prayed and looked for, and having crucified Him, to know that in response to that terribleness, repentance and baptism are called for. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, reaching down even into the Dayton community in the year 2013. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, don't just stand there. Don't just put it off for another day. Don't just go home to think about it. Save yourselves, Peter said, from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so, you know, we go back to this. I do. You do. Not just in our public stuff. I want to be correct. And I know it is entirely possible that I would be wrong. But I know too that the Scriptures are not. And so the more carefully we examine the Scriptures and the more frequently we look into the Word of God to find ourselves, the more accurate is that finding. We can know in the midst of all the division that is out there, in the midst of all the guys like me that stand up before people like you and us all saying different kinds of things about what really you ought to be doing. And in the midst of all of that confusion, we have this book. We have this sermon. We have these passages. So now you know. Sin's problem is not without solution. All is not lost. Everything is not hopeless. And now you know what the solution is. You can be saved. I don't know how many times I've kind of started out a sermon in this section of Scripture, a bunch over the last 43 years here with you, and you don't know how many I've done either. There are people that look at us as a body, as an institution, and feel like we're out of touch. I don't want to be. I mean, if our message is to be heard in the year 2013, we better be in touch and not out of it. We better be addressing those things that genuinely are the things that people need to hear from God. We dare not be caught up in tradition and in ritual and other kinds of things that carry no weight with God. We need to say things that are practical and that are relevant as we stand before one another to encourage one another out of this book. And there are those that feel like we fall short. Because the stuff that we're looking at this morning, or this stuff in Acts chapter 2 that we've read about, is what people define as doctrinal issues. And in a world where there is so much wrong, where there are so many hurts, some of them very deep and very costly, and we keep coming back to this kind of stuff, and we go out in the community and we try to tell the community this kind of stuff, and they say, hey, you know, come back and see me after all the crack babies have been taken care of. When you've got all the drugs off of the street. When you found adequate housing for all of those that are homeless. When you get the people out from under the bridge at Fort Smith. Come back and we'll talk about baptism. But until that time, let's deal with things that are relevant to where people find themselves today. The things that people actually need. I freely confess there are a lot of things that don't matter in this world. And by and large, all of those things pertain to this world. And they don't really matter because they don't really last. They won't endure beyond, as some folks say, the big bonfire at the end of the age. They all are just to perish with the using. But it's hard sometimes to sift through the things that really matter and the things that really don't. If it is not dealing and relevant to a social issue, many people feel like it does not matter. It is not relevant. I'm here reminding us all this morning that in the face of what others might say, Acts chapter 2 is one of the most relevant passages in all of the Word of God. What good is it to solve all of those other ills if we could? To provide a home for everybody as if we could? To wipe out poverty from the face of America as if we could? What good would it have done if in all of those kinds of things we are eternally lost? If somebody does actually come up with a solution to Obamacare that will get things fixed and rolling, or that will do away with it altogether, what good would that accomplish, regardless of how it's debated among the talking heads, if we are eternally lost? Acts 2 is eternally relevant, even though we may not always accept that. It's not a new problem, you know. I'm heading back to Isaiah chapter 30. It's in a passage again that you will find remarkably familiar for an Old Testament book. And it's where the problem was defined by the Lord during Isaiah's day. And here's what the Lord said for Isaiah to say to the people. And he said, I want you to write it down before them in a table, in a book. Put it in a book, God says to Isaiah. Here's what I want you to put. So that it can be there for this time to come forever and ever. And here's what I want you to say. This is a rebellious people. They were rebellious. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Tell them, Isaiah. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Other guys are still around because we insist that they continue to hang around, because we insist that they feed us misinformation. We want them to talk to us about things that are relevant, things that are practical, things that deal with the needs that I have right now in the year 2013, or the needs that other family members have, or that are supportive of programs that I think that are important. And so we want them to talk to us about those kinds of things. We can negotiate with God and we can haggle with Him about the cost of following, but let's address these other issues. Let's get on the ball and let's stay on the ball with those kinds of things if we're ever going to be relevant in this kind of society. Oh, but the Lord said to them, verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 30, here's the deal, He said. This is the Holy One of Israel talking. In verse 15, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Well, they heard Him say that. And they said to the Lord, no, thank you. But you said no. Well, what will be your choice? Well, they said, our option is we get on our horse and ride away. That's what they said. We will flee upon horses. We'll ride upon the swift. But you know, sin ultimately catches up with us. So that those that say the events in Acts chapter 2 and the acknowledgement of the sin that was there and the solution to that problem of sin is no longer really relevant in our society. It's not because sin is not as rampant in society as always has been. It is simply that we are interested in hearing other kinds of things than those kinds of things. Sin is the problem. And addressing sin will always be relevant. Isaiah 59, you remember, I'm heading over just a few chapters in the same book. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, you see, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And He speaks personally to each of us, beginning with verse 3, when He says, what our hand, your hands have done this, and your fingers, and your lips, and your tongue. That is not your neighbor. It's yours. And then He kind of pulls us together, beginning with verse 4, and uses a plural pronoun. Here's what they do. This is what I've done in verse 3, and here's what those outside of me do. Here's what others do. And maybe even myself. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief. They hatch spider's eggs, you know. They cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Verse 7. The way of peace, they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. And He speaks beginning with verse 10 about what we all do. Throw us in a common pot. Stir us around. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble. We are in desolate places. We roar like bears. We look for judgment, but there is none. It's our transgression, He said, verse 12. It's our sins that testify against us, verse 12. It's our iniquities. In verse 14, He reminds them and us that truth has been slain in the street. That's a pretty impacting statement, isn't it? That we would not love truth, that it is being murdered before our very eyes and we turn away. But He says there's a Redeemer coming. Verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion and there will be a new covenant, He says, verse 21. I have put my words in your mouth. We have a gospel to proclaim. And we live among people that need to hear us proclaim it. And it needs to be proclaimed with clarity and most assuredly with certainty. We understand that poverty and its issues, that unemployment and its issues, that moral lapses and the issues that grow out of that, that crime and drug addiction and alcoholism, we understand that those are very damaging things in our society today. And we would like someone to do something about those things. They impact the lives of all of us. Within our families that become addicted to those kinds of things. Within our families that are busted apart because of strife and friction and animosity. But the solution is not money. We wish it were. We often fool ourselves into believing that it is. And so we spend more and more and more while ignoring the true problems that come about. We start another program of some kind or another. We give to charity. Continue on. Charity is love. We give as acts of love to help people that are in need. We certainly should continue to do that. But what is really needed can't be supplied by money, Can't be supplied by another program, whether that's federal or state. You can't replace parents and children's lives by some kind of program. You can't replace the peace in a home where there is war between husband and wife by simply having an opportunity to receive counseling over the internet. There are very real problems in our society today, and they won't be solved by money. You can't design a school curriculum that will give any teacher in public school or private the chance to correct all the hardship and the heartache that come into kids' lives because of their parents or others that fail them. What we're doing is relevant. We're not changing society with a big, heavily funded kind of program of some kind or another. We're changing society one person at a time. And the change that you're bringing about as a church, the changes that you bring into your own family, into this community, because of how you live, because of your faith, those are real changes. Those are real answers to very real problems in America today. And they are always relevant. Listen, we have... Where am I headed for? I'm headed for Timothy. Where Paul reminded Timothy in his second epistle that we have a message to preach. Here it is. I charge thee, verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, and I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach it compassionately. Preach it in love. Preach it with great patience. Preach it in all of its practicality and in all of its relevancy. Preach it. In season, out of season. For the time will come, he says, when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Because the truth is too personal. It's easier to write a check or to give a few dollars than it is to deal with the truth and what in my life needs to be changed so that God's will and purpose for me can be carried out, so that God can once again bless families and bless nations and bless His world. What's really practical? Listen, if faith is, and I'm heading for 1 John, and you know the passage there as well, in 1 John chapter 5. If faith is the thing that overcomes the world, then faith becomes, out of all that this world has, it becomes extremely practical. Because this world is a snare and is a trap that will plague us and separate us from God if we allow it. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, verse 4, 1 John 5. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Oh, it's very pertinent. It is very practical. It is that which provides, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 8, the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You want me to give you a list of some really practical things? I'm heading to Galatians chapter 5, and here's that list. Really relevant things for our society. Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. Galatians 5. Is love. Joy. Peace. Long suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. There's no law against this, Paul says, neither God's nor man's. What war has been started and carried on for generations because of love? Not a single one. What family has busted up and left children scattered to the wind because of gentleness or kindness? What great tragedy is rampant within this world because of long suffering, because of joy, and because of meekness? Relevant? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's take care of our kids. Out of all that you can give your children or your grandchildren, a connection to the eternal, a real, live connection to the eternal, is the greatest gift you'll ever give. You know, you remember back when you were married. Don and I were married March 8, 1968. Whenever you were married, got married. You can think of that time. But when we were married, Mom and Daddy didn't have much. They were struggling to take care of kids and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, we never were wealthy people. But when it came time to get married, there wasn't any big check in an envelope to pay for our honeymoon. So there wasn't any honeymoon. She seems to still be willing to tolerate that fact. You know, there wasn't a a huge catered affair, none of those kinds of things going on. We stood before Elmer Norden, and he asked us, will we? And we said, we will, and let's go on and get after it. So we did. And we were married. Mama took me to Fort Smith and found an over-the-counter, off-the-rack black suit so that I could get married in a new suit. We had a wedding shower at the old community building in Washburn Valley, and Mama and Daddy gave us a set of pots and pans. The suit is long since gone. We still have some of the pots. But more was provided for me going into marriage with Donna than that. What we give our children, what they will use every day for the rest of their lives. Good memories, a foundation in Scripture about how to treat people and how life should be lived, a respect for God and for things that are holy, a respect for the church, an appreciation and an awareness of the need for discipline. My parents were not anywhere near abusive in any respect in regards to discipline. If Daddy ever whipped me, it must have been when I was too young to remember. But I learned at Mom and Daddy's hands that that it was better to discipline myself than to think that I would have to have my parent discipline me. Is that what you learned? And so there are things that I just wouldn't do and things that I would do because I felt it was better for me to do that ahead of the game than have them come along later and try and clean me up and straighten me out. Take care of your family. This business of today is eternally relevant for you and for your children. We assemble. We come together. We'll be back again tonight and, Lord willing, on Wednesday evening. To put ourselves under the hearing of the Word of God. It is the most important thing that we do every week. Let your kids grow up in this church. Surround your children with this church from the earliest age. Put them in the middle of these people that are right here. And raise them in the midst of these people. You can trust them. They will help you teach your children and support your children in the things that are good and that are right. And so we come together. This is relevant. There's not a better way that you could have spent this morning than to spend it right here. Whatever else are the other things that you could have been doing out there, there is not a better thing that you could have done than to be right here with us today. What this world provides is very temporary at best. But this brings us blessings that reach beyond what any program can provide. That safeguard for us, anything that a totalitarian system of government could possibly take from us. Everything around us is perishable. Everything around us is perishing. That being true, does that make the gospel relevant? Does that make it practical? The words of John in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are passing people, and that's not talking about a football offense. That is talking about we are in the process of leaving this place. All of us, somewhere along the line, in that process, in the midst of passing away. How relevant would it be if I could say to you this morning that in all of the stuff that you are in the process of losing, there is something that you can gain that can never be taken from you? What if we were able to say to a person dying of cancer or some other terrible disease, what would you think if I told you you could live forever? Would that be a relevant question? And then you share with that person the process by which that can come about. A Savior who died on the cross. Faith that can embrace the reality of that sacrifice on a very personal level. A decision to turn away from sin and to accept the commandment that God has given when He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. To live faithfully. To live full of faith in your commitment to God all the days of your life. I think it's relevant. You can continue to read out of Acts 2. I think it will do you good and not harm. Practice what we preach. To Timothy, Paul said, continue in the things which thou hast heard and what you have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Good advice for all of us today. We'll sing an invitation song this morning if you're here and not a Christian. This is our opportunity to encourage you to come in obedience to that gospel, to do what they did in Acts chapter 2. Sin is still the problem, and it still has the same solution. We urge you to avail yourself of that grace that God provides. Or maybe you need our prayers as God's child. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.